Okay, and we are recording. Well, joining me today on the phone is my good friend Larry Clough, who is a shepherd in My Life Ministries. And what else would you like people to know about your background?
Well, I'm a computer scientist. Well, I'm a computer programmer. I don't really call myself a scientist. There's always doubts about someone who slings code whether they're really an engineer. But I write software, and I guess that's about all you really need to say about me.
Okay. Well, you had listened to I guess a show I had done about creation is
what it was.
Set it up for me. Set it up.
First of May.
Yes.
You posted today and tomorrow's Two Blind Squirrels shows about your interview with Mr. Coffee.
Oh, that's right. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And of course, the links you posted were incorrect, and so I had to go in and fix them. But I listened to those shows, and they were very interesting. But let me tell you why they were interesting.
Okay.
Yeah, I wrote, and I'm quoting from the post I made in that thread, "I just don't know what to say. I can see how you and I can agree on what's essential, but have profound disagreements on everything else. I really wish, Brad, that you and I had a day just to sit down and talk about this."
And here we are.
And here we are. Well, and my thought is that I really understand your point of view. You explained how you came to the position you hold, and I just really had a sense of empathy. I could really sense your perspective. But I also could see that you have only the barest clue as to what I'm thinking. Why?
Okay, well.
And so what I want to do is just to explain my thoughts.
Go right ahead.
Not trying to convince you of anything. Yeah, that's just not going to happen. But at the end of the day, what I want you to say is, Larry, I understand what you're coming from. You're wrong, but I understand you.
Okay, well, let's shoot for that goal. I think it's attainable. As long as at the end of the day I'm still telling you you're wrong, I think we can obtain this. No,
I'm
kidding.
Maybe if we have time, I'll tell a story about you and me that will substantiate that that assessment. The topic in question today is the relationship between science and the Christian faith.
Okay.
Now, I posted my testimony in my blog on May 23rd. To establish that I believe that the Bible is true and why I believe that the Bible is true. Now, y'all can go back to my blog and read that, but the short version of that story is that I compared the Bible to an alternative scripture, and it was like in holding up a real $10 bill against a counterfeit bill generated off of a poor quality Xerox machine. There is just no question about it. You read the Bible and it's true. On the other hand, I'm really comfortable with mainstream science.
Okay.
I was a math and science major in college. My sister is a PhD in biology and does veterinary research. Yeah, in my current work, I am basically an engineer, but I work with scientists. I have a feeling for how they work and think. Okay. I've had a subscription to Scientific American for 30 years.
Okay.
And so let me tell you how I view science. Science provides us with a model of the natural world. It's not the reality. It's a model or approximation to the reality. But within its domain, it's pretty accurate. And the reason it's accurate is because there's just lots of different eyeballs on any particular problem. If one scientist publishes a set of results, other scientists will try to duplicate the experiment and reproduce those results.
Uh-huh.
And if they can't do it, then there's this huge social stigma against folks who publish results that cannot be reproduced. It's like cold fusion. You remember that?
Yes.
You know, these guys said, oh, we found a way to generate electricity at room temperature from nuclear fusion. And folks would say, well, no, we can't reproduce that. You know, I don't know what you're talking about, but there's nothing like that going on here. And so, you know, I think that within the realm of mainstream science, where the results are established by solid data, we can really believe in what it says, because it works. It just works. So what do we do when there is an apparent conflict between science and religion? So let's go to my favorite question.
Okay.
So, how old is the Earth?
Let's go there.
You will recall, I hope, that was why I joined the My Life Ministries forum in the first place, was to jump into that particular discussion.
And it's still going on.
Well, okay, so let's just take two points of view.
Okay.
You know, mainstream science says that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, plus or minus about 1%. And,
okay.
You know, Bishop Usher, young Earth creationists say that it is 6,013 years old.
Okay.
And that's a literal interpretation of Genesis. Now, either mainstream science is wrong, or Genesis is wrong, or they're talking about two different things.
Okay.
Now, I am pretty sure that the science is accurate. When I was an undergraduate in college, my school had a nuclear reactor. It was a 1 kilowatt research reactor, but I mean, it was the real deal. And I was one of the operators. One of the procedures we did was called neutron activation analysis. We'd actually form a neutron beam and bombard samples with neutrons, and that would produce radioactive elements. And then we would measure the spectra of those elements as they would decay. Now, those were not precisely the same techniques that are used to measure the age of the Earth, but the science is similar enough that I have a really good feel for how the techniques might be used. And to me, it seems about as plausible that the Earth is flat as it is 6,000 years old.
Well, that's an interesting observation, but continue.
Okay, on the other hand, we have already established that the Bible is the true revelation of God to mankind. The Bible is true.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, geology and Genesis must be talking about different things. Yeah, that is, you know, God did not intend for the first 11 chapters of Genesis to say anything about the age of the Earth. And this actually kind of makes sense. There's a significant difference in style between Genesis 1 and 11 and the rest of Genesis. But Genesis says that God is the creator, and I firmly affirm creation. I just don't believe we can derive our science from Genesis. If Genesis and geology are talking about different things, you would expect them to disagree. If they are talking about the same thing, then they have to align without us, you know, without us forcing the fit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's kind of my perspective. And for a long time, I thought, well, you know, that's fine. People can believe what they want to believe, and you know, it's not a salvation issue. you know, people can be misinformed about Genesis, and as long as they understand Jesus, then they're fine. But the problem comes if you're trying to evangelize people. So when people reject science because it disagrees with their interpretation of the Bible,
yes,
what they're doing is they're saying, okay, I will reject any evidence that disagrees with my point of view, and that all the evidence that's left over that I haven't rejected supports my point of view, and so therefore my point of view is supported.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that people can see that that's what you're doing.
But
if you're trying to evangelize people that really are just looking at the evidence, then it's not a very convincing witness.
But if you're trying to evangelize
the truth of the Bible to your interpretation, you know, to a false interpretation of scientific evidence, then you're undermining, you know, your portrayal of the truth of the Bible.
But if you're trying to evangelize people from Genesis 1, I don't think you're going to have a lot of success anyway. I've never heard
exactly,
of any.
Exactly. So that's the only problem. Well, that is really what I was saying when I made a similar comment to you in a private post, was that I think that it needs to be said that young Earth creationism is not the definitive Christian point of view, and that there's just lots of ways to hold that the Bible is the Word of God and not go down that path.
I completely agree with you. And you know from my testimony that is not what my experience has been. That my experience with the situation in education and in college and at university is the exact opposite, that science and that these, in particular, the professors were directly taking aim at God's sovereignty using age and using destroying Genesis 1:1, destroying Genesis 1, the whole chapter, in attempts to, you know, lay waste to Christianity. And that was their goal, that was their agenda, and that was their purpose. And it was stated. I mean, it was their stated purpose. It wasn't, you know, backhanded or whatever.
And that is, you know, the way we deal with that is we have to take the point of view that reputable scientists are going to say that science cannot say anything about religion because the realm of science is the natural world, and we're talking about the supernatural world here.
Well, I think we're close. Let me put it a different way and see if you agree. I think that real scientists would, and scientists are being honest, scientists are pursuing science for the sake of science and the sake of their jobs, would not use their discoveries, data to attack someone's beliefs. Just like Christians should not be using what the Bible has to say about, you know, creation what the Bible has to say about science in an attempt to evangelize other people. I mean, I think that both are in error. I think they're interesting discussions for Christians to have with other Christians. And I think that it's important for Christians to understand where they stand because they're going to be attacked and to be able to defend their position and give an apology for their position.
Right.
But I don't think that – I think that both are abusing both the Christians and the teachers, the seminary professors – or I mean not seminary professors, but college professors are abusing the data if they're using it to make some type of – philosophical stance.
Right. And I think that what you're going to find is that the majority opinion in science is that it's it's not really relevant.
But I disagree.
So it is a separate domain, and they really don't have anything to say about religion.
Well, I think that secular scientists, atheistic scientists, or I think you're right on that subject. That said,
there's a whole bunch of scientists that have an axe to grind against religion.
True.
Look at Stephen Jay Gould.
And there's a whole lot of scientists. There's a whole lot of Christian scientists who don't agree with, you know, who don't agree with the secular version of things.
Yeah, and that's really troubling to me. because the whole point of science is that if it's done correctly, should not depend upon anyone's ideology or religion.
Well, but the arguments,
the facts are the facts.
Right, but
the
arguments are that there's assumptions being used, and that nobody will argue, or nobody that's being rational will argue that those assumptions are not being used. They'll agree, yes, those assumptions are being used because they have to be. One of the assumptions is that things are deteriorating, or things that are deteriorating at a certain rate have always deteriorated at a certain rate, and things that we can measure over time are consistent.
And certainly,
and that's an assumption.
You could construct a view of the world where that wasn't the case.
Well,
but on the other hand, you can't say anything scientific about that. That's outside the bounds of science.
But if at this point
a miracle occurs, well then. Then that's the end of science.
But it's not the end of science. It's saying that within science, certain assumptions are used because they kind of have to be. But the point is that there are certain Christians who are also scientists that say, hey, we don't need to use this assumption because we have other data that we can bring in here that makes that assumption null, that contradicts that assumption. And by doing so, we get a different result. Now, neither one are measurable. In other words, no scientist in the world can come up and say, well, at the time of the flood in, 2,000 years ago, the deterioration rate for ions went from this rate to this rate. They can't say that because they don't know.
Right.
They can make an assumption that it could have changed at that point and really skew the numbers that we're getting. And the other scientists will say, well, we don't have any data to say there was any change occurred, so our assumptions are going to stay the same, which is perfectly legitimate on both cases.
Right, and that's what I was saying, was that in that case you're talking about two different things. You're outside of the realm of what's measurable, and so therefore you're outside of what science can deal with.
But I think you're going to get a more accurate picture if you're using the Bible as your source of absolute truth, and that's where me and you differ, I think.
That is exactly where you and I differ. I don't think that's the point of Genesis.
15 years ago, scientists swore that, or were real. Well, they don't know they were swore, but the predominant view was that the universe was eternal. And with the confirmation of the Big Bang within, I think it was in 1992, they confirmed it within 100,000th decimal places or something.
Yeah, but that was in the 50s when the Big Bang Theory came out.
Well, when it came out, but it was confirmed in 1992.
Right. I mean, that's the thing, is science is an approximation to reality within the realm wherein we can make measurements and do experiments.
Right, and it's thrown them into a crisis almost, because we have a certain starting point.
That is exactly what I was saying, is that if Genesis and geology are talking about the same thing, then when you've gathered all the evidence and the paradigms have converged, then they will line up.
Yep.
If they're not talking about the same thing, then they won't. And we don't need to worry about it.
Well,
that's kind of not the point.
I guess my question for you is, and I do see where you're coming from, and I think it's a perfectly legitimate place to come from. I don't think you're crazy or irrational. or illogical. My question for you, though, is why doesn't it matter? I mean, I understand why it doesn't matter from an evangelical standpoint, but from an ongoing seeking the knowledge of God standpoint, why does it not matter?
Well, it doesn't matter because the only way science can work is if you don't decide ahead of time what answer you're trying to get, but you let the data speak.
Okay.
And you just have to believe that, you know, since all truth is God's truth, that once you have an accurate representation, that it will line up.
Okay. Well, using that theory, then you have to throw out Darwin.
Well, no, you don't.
Well, no, wait a minute. Using what you just said, you have to throw out Darwin because he started from a presumption. And he said, "This, you know, this is the way it has to be. Let me develop a theory that makes it that way." That's what his book states, and he laid out criteria that as we discover and as we explore, we will find an ever simplifying process. In other words, the smaller things get, and the further back we go, the more simple things will get. It was simple to complex. That was what he put forth in his book as the measure of his theory. And as we've investigated, I think everybody will agree, we have not found simple. We have found an irreducible complexity.
Okay, but on the other hand,
okay,
he developed his theory to explain the data that he observed.
I thought he went to the Galapagos Island to gather data to support his theory.
No, he had no idea how to understand what he saw, and it was years later that he developed his theory.
Really, I think we both need to go read our Darwin again.
Well, I think we do. Well, now, of course, you know when scientists present their results, it's very. Common for them to lay it out logically and say, well, this shows this and this shows this other thing. But the whole process of science is much messier than that in terms of folks having preliminary thoughts that don't fit and then doing more experiments and the experiments don't fit what they had thought and then gathering more data. And eventually they come up with something that fits the data, and then they say, oh, well, yeah, that's right. That makes sense. But, no, I am sure that he did not have his theory before he took his voyage. But, but you're right. We that would be instructive to go back and read that. Just one more quote here. In 1890, there was a theologian and a professor at Princeton University named William Henry Green, who wrote an article entitled Primitive Chronology, in which he criticized Bishop Usher. He said, "We conclude that the scriptures furnish no data for a chronological computation prior to the life of Abraham, and that the Mosaic records do not fix, and were not intended to fix, the precise date either of the flood or of the creation of the world." Which, the only reason that's
one man's theory, but there's a lot of other biblical scholars that would disagree with him and that have come up with this theory.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that the perspective that I'm putting forth is been one of the mainstream perspectives for as long as there's been a controversy.
True. And you know what? I would really have very little issue with the Earth being a million years old. My issue is that it was created in 6 days, and it went from nothing. Everything went from nothing to everything in six literal 12-hour days, not 24-hour. I mean, 24-hour time periods, but he did the creating. He said he did the creating from dawn to dusk, so from light to dark, so evening and morning. So, I mean, I would, to me, it's not really the chronological thing is not where I get stuck on or where I feel like I need to argue about. My argument comes from the actual 6-day creation. And, you know, it's like you said, you made a statement earlier where science deals with the materialistic and the metaphysical is the realm of religion, but Jesus came physically into this materialistic universe.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
He created wine. You know, his first miracle was water into wine. And what bothers me about that miracle, I keep going back to that miracle over and over and over again. And that is, why did he have the servants fill the jugs with water? I mean, if he was God, he could have created the water, I mean, the wine, out of nothing, right? I mean, we would assume that that would not be beyond his abilities.
Right.
But he had the servants go fill the jugs with water. And then he changed that water into wine. Now, when he did that, he did everything that was necessary to have a 6-day creation. He actually, you know, created something, and he didn't lie to the people who were at the wedding, who were drinking wine that they could taste, that they knew was good. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't cheap wine. They commented on how good it was. Therefore, it had the everything that they knew about wine, everything we know about wine today. It takes time to make a good wine. But this was made, you know, at least in the course of an afternoon. So Jesus wasn't lying to the people at the wedding feast by creating a wine that had the taste of something that was very old and yet was very new.
Right.
So it's the same day with the 6-day creation. I think he created the world, a mature world, the universe, a mature universe. And therefore, the time, you know, the measuring of the stars and all that, I think that's a perfectly legitimate thing to do in saying that this, you know, this star is this many million light years away from this place and all that, and the things are traveling through. I think that those are all legitimate measurements, just like you could have measured Adam the day after he was created, and you know, you could have measured him and said, well, he's got the body of a 35-year-old, even though he was only one day old. Well, I think this may be a 65-million-year-old planet that just only happens to be 6,000 years old.
Oh yeah, no, but that's the point. Is what I was saying is at the point where there's a miracle.
Yes.
Then there's a point beyond which science doesn't operate.
Because right.
Science can only operate within the realm of cause and effect.
Right, but what I want to make clear is that I don't think that science is useless beyond that point. In other words, let's go back to the analogy of Adam again. If you let's say he was a 35-year-old man, but he was only one day old. And if you're a doctor or a scientist, and this is the first human being, you know, that you've examined, and you say, well, he looks to be about 35 years old, and you do an autopsy, you know, he's dead, you do an autopsy on him, as a doctor and as a scientist, you could still learn all the things that may be necessary for you to save somebody else's life.
Right.
Just because you think you're operating on a 35-year-old man and he happens to be one day old does not change the principles and the laws that God set up in that person. So I think that studying the universe from a scientific standpoint, measuring it and doing all the things that science does when it's being honest science is a perfectly legitimate and worthwhile thing to do so that we, you know, that we learn things from and we can, find ways to help people or, you know, whatever the outcomes of the scientific endeavor are. Excuse me, whatever the scientific endeavor are. So I don't want people to think that I'm anti-science or against science in any way. I think that even the study of the age of the Earth is a perfectly legitimate thing to do. Just doesn't happen. I just put a little asterisk by when they every time they say millions of years.
Yeah, no, we've had that discussion, I really supported you in that because that really does fit with my two tracks view of things, is that science is talking about what we observe, and if we observe looks like it's that old, then that's the only thing that science can deal with.
Right.
And if in reality there was a miracle and it just all started 6,004 years ago, then, well, you know, it's a different thing. And we're talking, you know, it's a different topic.
Right.
And the other thing is that how did Bishop Usher get 6,004 years? How did he get down to 6,004?
I don't know. I suppose he added things up.
Because Jesus was born in 4 BC.
Okay.
And a day to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. And he had a, I'm sorry, it's not 6,004, it's 4,004. Because the earth is 6,004 and 13 years old by now. But he thought that there was going to be 6,000 years, you know, 4,000 before Christ and 2,000 after Christ. And so he knew that the number that he wanted to get to was exactly 6,000 years before the birth of Christ. And so when he did the chronologies where there was ambiguity, it all, he made some assumptions that made it come out exactly.
Well, there's many people that have done the same chronology and come out with very similar numbers.
And have come up with slightly different answers.
Yes, but similar numbers. And
similar numbers.
So, I don't know. I mean, that's, I don't have a comment on that.
Yeah. No, I just thought that was interesting.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate your point of view. I think, like I said, I think that it's perfectly rational and legitimate and everything. I don't know that you ever got around to answering my question of where does this pursuit of knowledge, where does it fit in the pursuit of, you know, this pursuit when you're pursuing the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, pursuing the knowledge of God, where does it fit then? Where does, when you come to a passage like in Deuteronomy where, you know, God wrote on a tablet that he created the earth in 6 days, where do you reconcile that with your science?
There's portions of the Bible that I don't understand.
Okay. Yeah, me too.
And, and I do not know. I can interpret. There are some things that I can see readily that the Genesis will tell it. But I don't think that Genesis informs geological science. So, and the reason is I just don't see how they line up. And if I understood it, then they would line up or not. And so since I don't understand it, then there are things that I cannot yet draw a conclusion about.
But don't you think that it's possible, just like science, you know, you made the analogy earlier, it's, you would be more willing to believe that the earth was flat than it was 6,000 years old. But there was a time when every scientist on the planet would have laughed and scoffed at you that if you'd have told them the earth wasn't flat.
Right.
So, and then, like I said, about 20 years ago, the predominant, and it was, you know, more than just really a theory. I mean, it was the predominant assumption that the universe was eternal, that the universe, you know, expanded and contracted and expanded and contracted. And now they realize, whoop, that wasn't accurate. We have a definite starting point here.
Well, actually, what it was that the earth, the universe is not closed. It's open. When it expands, it's going to expand forever. Something doesn't happen, and that was a measurement of basically the curvature of space time. I do remember when that came out. But you know, my point is that we can just wait for the science to converge. We don't have to force the science prematurely to line up with the scripture. It'll get there when it gets there. And it will get there based upon people making observations and collecting data and doing experiments. And we don't need to worry about it. Because as interesting as it might be, it's just not that important.
Okay. When I look over the span of history, I see where Genesis was attacked and the reliability of the scriptures was called into question, not first from this evolutionary thing, but first from authorship. When they begin to question early on early on in the 18th century, where they begin to question the authorship of the first four books of the Bible, Genesis in particular, and how they decided that they were not written by Moses, they were written by four different authors, and that these four different authors, probably none of them were Moses, and you know, this was being taught in seminary, and this was at universities.
Right, and the answer to that is that the people that came up with those theories did not understand how the Hebrews wrote their scripture.
Right. But
and they started with an assumption that it was not inspired by God, and so therefore the results that they ended up with was it was not inspired by God. So they started with the assumption that they were trying to prove.
Okay. But my point, right?
And so therefore, if you just point that out, then their arguments have no weight.
I agree. But they did. But the philosophy of that argument did carry over, and the reliability of Scripture was called into question. You know, and the I don't want to say the damage was done, but it was a predominant attitude. And you know, so when, and then the next thing that happened, of course, you know, was the creation story was called into question. Well, you know, this all reflects on the New Testament. We can say it doesn't matter, and essentially, it is not important gospel doctrine. However, it does call into question the reliability of the New Testament because Jesus believed that Moses wrote those first four books, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament as though it were reliable scripture. And so, I mean, it's just that I just feel like that this attack, and this has really little to do with our conversation,
right? No, but I agree with you. But I think that we're taking the wrong tack if we are taking a position that Genesis is literally true, and therefore any disagreement between science and Genesis is a attack upon the Scripture, and therefore the reliability of Scripture is based upon how well it aligns with science. And I think that's just a losing battle because A, it doesn't line up. B, I can't see it ever lining up, 6,000 years versus 4.5 billion years. I think that that's just the wrong battle to fight because you're not basing it on the truth. You're basing it upon a flawed interpretation of the truth. And that, I think, at the end of the day, is not going to advance the gospel.
I see that. No, I see that. I see that. But I'm trying to reconcile.
That's exactly correct.
But I'm trying to reconcile that with the fact that for me to be a Christian, for me, it's just like Paul said, if the resurrection didn't happen exactly the way we said it did, we're all idiots. I mean, if it wasn't a physical resurrection, if he didn't come back from the dead physically, then we are all the biggest fools on the planet.
Right.
And
we agree that that is the center of the Bible, and
right,
that's the center of God's revelation to us, that the Old Testament builds up to Jesus, and the epistles explain Jesus, and
right,
the gospel is the core of the Bible.
Right.
So,
but the
yeah, I mean, you're absolutely correct. But on the other hand, if the Bible is more complex than we are comfortable with understanding, we can't make it simpler than it is just because it's easier to understand.
Well, I guess my point, though, is that I'm much more comfortable questioning the assumptions of science than I am questioning the Bible and what it states.
Right.
And not that I don't question how I interpret things. Absolutely you do. Absolutely you should. And as God reveals truth to you, you continually have to question, you know, how you interpret things, you know, much like many people use the Bible to defend slavery, because there's all kinds of references to slavery in the Bible.
Right.
But you've got to be careful how you're interpreting that word slavery and what it really meant in the Bible versus what it meant in the Americans and, you know, in the Americas in the, you know, in the 1600s, 1500s and so forth. So I think that as we progress in society, we do have to continue to question our interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. But at the same time, I'm still, you know, I still am not going to let go of my defense of the Bible as, you know, as the absolute final word on things. And so that's where I get caught up in these arguments, Larry. You know, that's how I get sucked into them over and over and over again.
Right. Now, I understand. I absolutely, believe me, I understand your perspective. Let me tell you the story I was thinking about earlier on. You and I were standing in the Sulphur Spring Museum.
Yes, sir.
And we were at the table, and there's this huge skeleton of a mosasaur.
Yes.
And that is a prehistoric sea creature that lived in that area back when it was covered by an inland sea, according to mainstream science.
Okay.
And you sat there and you said, that looks to me like a snake swallowing a horse's head.
Yeah, I didn't mean that literally.
So it was clear to me.
Yeah.
That you were interpreting what you saw based upon your prior suppositions.
Uh-huh.
And that there's no amount of evidence that I could give you that would open your eyes to that being a sea creature that lived millions of years ago when Sulphur Spring was covered by an inland sea. And I understand that.
Okay. And this is what I've been stuck on for the last few days, and I love it. I love it when the Bible comes out and slaps you in the head. And so let me read this, and then I'll tell you what I think. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. And who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I think in this situation, I'm the man who eats only vegetables, whose faith is weak. And you're the man who eats everything because your faith is strong.
Okay. I see where you're going with that.
Because there are certain things that I don't want to allow in my secular philosophy, because in the past they have destroyed or they have affected my faith in a negative manner. And you have not had that experience. And so you, in a certain area anyway, I think you are stronger to consider things. And, you know, I just, you know, that makes me feel humble. You know, that makes me feel like, you know, and it calls me to not condemn those who, you know, in the past I've been very condemning of those who have accepted millions of years. And you probably know this because I've been in many conversations with you.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But, you know, this says to me specifically, do not condemn him, you know, who does that. And so, you know, it's just, you know, that's one thing that I've got to keep in mind when I have these, you know, and not be so, you know, not be so dogmatic, or at least not so I know all the answers kind of a person. But I think truly if Christ is going to unite us, and I think in a sense there is only one Holy Catholic Church. We all are members of the same body, and we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. And it's like Paul said, but Christ is going to unite us into one church that's going to get along. And I think that this verse is sort of the key to that, of how he's going to accomplish that.
Yeah, I agree. And that is why, that's the other reason why I would never try to convince you to change your mind, because that's really irrelevant. Yeah, this is not something that we have to agree on.
Right. Well, or it's not something that we have to change the other's opinion of.
Yes.
We can both still agree that this is not. I think it's very important that we agree on this, in that it does not affect our salvation. It does not affect our justification. It does not affect our sanctification. You know, we can agree on these things and talk about these things from that perspective. And I think it's important that we have agreement in those areas, because it's in those areas that we find love for one another and respect for one another.
Absolutely, and that's why I started off with my observation that you and I agree on everything that is essential.
Right. Absolutely. I think it's you know, it's just been a real eye-opener to me lately, and this verse and these ideas, and I think that's why it's important to have. I was very excited to have this call, because I wanted to attack this subject again with humbleness this time, and kind of make amends a little bit, because I do think that it's astounding that someone that I respect as much as you, and that who holds the scripture in as high regard, if not higher than I do, that believes in every word, believes in it literally, that usually when we get into a discussion with somebody else on the forum, we're usually, you know, right, you know, just, you know, perfectly aligned.
Uh-huh.
And yet we have such a drastic different view of something, you know, that something that's in the Bible, or something that, or I don't know, a doctrine or whatever. And it's just amazing to me. And so it enlightens me that, man, you know, if we can do this, if me and you can have such a vast disagreement about such such a topic,
right,
and yet come to an agreement on justification, sanctification, I think it's so important for Christians to do this, not only to enlighten each other and not only to not cut each other off from love, but also as a witness, because, you know, it is by our love for one another that others will know us.
Oh, absolutely.
And if they can see us, and if they can see us disagreeing so drastically, and yet still have love and respect for one another, and as me and you do, then I think it's very, you know, it just tells of how awesome God is and how awesome Christ's love is, that he can envelop both of us and say, "Come along, boys."
You're both wrong.
Come on.
Yes, absolutely correct. You're absolutely correct.
Anyway, well, thanks for...
I'm so glad we had this discussion.
Me too.
I really do feel as though my goal was achieved. I think that you really do understand where I'm coming from.
Yes, and I appreciate you being so patient with me.
Oh, my Brett. I wish that you and I lived closer to each other because we could have some really good conversations.
Oh, man. You can imagine just sitting around having a glass of wine or drinking a cup of coffee and having some of these conversations on a weekly basis. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
Absolutely.
Maybe we should just have more phone calls.
Maybe we should.
Turn Grace Junkies into a... I would like to get back into the evolution topic with you again as well one day.
We may need to wait on that.
Okay,
it'll be a while before I'm rejuvenated on that one. but I hear what you're saying.
We had a very interesting debate on that in the forum, and I very much enjoyed that. All right, Larry. Well, thank you very much. I'll let you get back to your family. Did you have a good birthday yesterday?
I had a wonderful birthday.
Good. What'd you get?
I got a car.
You got a car?
I got a Honda Insight.
Wow.
2010 Honda Insight.
I thought you said you got a car.
Car. C-A-R.
You got a Honda Insight. That's not a car.
Yes, it is.
It's like a go-kart.
Not in Texas, it's not a car. but over here in the yuppie East Coast, it's the perfect vehicle.
Okay. I don't think they'll let you register that in Texas.
Going to post a picture of that on the forum.
That's awesome.
As soon as we ring off.
Well, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
All right. Wait. Well, does it actually play podcasts on the radio?
No, it doesn't. It would if I could find my iPod. But yeah, it'd be great.
All right, Larry. Well, thanks for joining me, and I will talk to you soon.
Okie dokie.
Bye, Larry.